Well, I want to talk to you about distribution of bread. The United States has developed an extremely efficient distribution of bread. The National Wheat Foundation has these facts about bread. You may not be aware. A bushel of wheat yields 73 loaves of bread. That's a lot of bread. It's about 60 pounds worth of flour, I guess, that's come out of that bushel. U.S. wheat farmers grow enough wheat to produce 146 billion loaves of bread every year. U.S. wheat farmers produce an average of more than 2 billion bushels of wheat every single year. And 1 acre can produce enough wheat to furnish a family of four with bread for nearly 10 years. When Kansas is called the breadbasket of the world, it is no lie, and it's no exaggeration. About half the wheat grown in the United States is exported around the world. It takes 9 seconds for a combine to harvest enough wheat to make 70 loaves of bread. 9 seconds. These massive machines. We know that our wheat farmers are out in their combines much longer than 9 seconds at a shot. U.S. farmers work hard to feed the world. Bread has been called the staff of life. Kansas, the top wheat-producing state, produces enough wheat each year to bake 36 billion loaves of bread. That's enough to feed the world's population for 2 weeks. The entirety of the world for 2 weeks. Assuming a sandwich was eaten for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, I don't know who would do that, but assuming that you ate 3 sandwiches a day, one each meal, it would take 168 days to eat the amount of bread produced from one bushel of wheat. It's really amazing. Now, there's a few other interesting facts that you would probably enjoy hearing. Annual average wheat production in Kansas for the past 5 years has been 328 million bushels harvested from an average of 8.5 million acres. I mean, it's just stunning. We've become so good at producing bread. And we'll see maybe some spiritual analogies as we go along. All the wheat grown in Kansas in a single year would fit in a train or fill a train stretching from western Kansas to the Atlantic Ocean. I mean, it's just stunning to think about the breadth of bread. One 60-pound bushel of wheat provides about 42 pounds of white flour, enough, as we said, for about 71-pound loaves of bread. A bushel of wheat makes about 91-pound loaves of whole wheat bread. Well, this is interesting. 93% of Americans eat at least one pizza per month. Approximately 3 billion pizzas are sold in the United States each year. What we do with bread is stunning. It is all over the place. It is through and through our culture, completely and totally. You begin to start to see some analogies here, don't we? Each man, woman, and child in America eats an average of 46 slices of pizza per year. Every 8 seconds, someone in America is eating pizza. It's just stunning. And we're not talking about unleavened pizza. We're not talking about fruit pizza. November 17th is, guess what? National Bread Day. I didn't know that till I did some research. They claim an average American eats, guess how much bread the average American eats in a year? Just think in your head what it might be. I asked Pam that. She said, 15 pounds? So that's a pretty good guess. It's 53 pounds of bread per year the average American eats. So nearly 9 million loaves of bread are baked per day in the United States. 9 million loaves a day. So to say that bread is extremely common, that it is through and through our eating culture from top to bottom, is no understatement. It is everywhere. And it is in everything, it seems. Now, we have been avoiding all leavened varieties of bread this past week. And we ask, well, why? Well, because God commands us to eat only unleavened bread during the feast. Why? Because he's designated during that week that leaven is to represent sin. In the same way we get rid of leaven and avoid leaven during the feast, we likewise are taught to get rid of sin, to avoid sin, to stay away from it. Now, we've had a few events in our lives in the past week that got me to thinking about leavened bread as a type of sin and how it is delivered in the world to us. How is bread delivered? Now, I think we can all pretty much understand what that, but we'll talk about that as we go along. What I thought would be helpful is, as we wrap up these days of unleavened bread, hopefully some important insights about how bread, how sin is delivered to us. We'll begin by looking for answers to the question, how is sin delivered to us? And then, of course, we'll contrast that with how is righteousness delivered to us? The first way that bread is delivered to us, bread meaning sin, is through the air. Through the air. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 2. Now, you're probably well aware of this, that much of the bread produced in the United States is baked and put on airplanes. It's actually transported via the air, sometimes halfway around the world. In most factories, bread is baked, goes into a warehouse, and stays there for no longer than 48 hours, absolute max. If it stays beyond 48 hours, it is thrown away, because it, by the time then it could get to the consumer, it would be stale. So some of it's actually shipped through the air around the world. It can come straight out of the oven, straight into bags after being sliced, put in shipping containers, and set on airplanes and taken to other places in the world. And you think, how could that possibly be done economically? But it is. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 shows us how sin comes to us through the air. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And he made you alive who are dead in trespasses and sins. That's all of us. We've been made alive by the Spirit of God. In which you once walked. You were in trespasses. You used to walk that way. According to the course of this world. How did the course of this world get set? According to the prince of the power of the air. We all know, we're well familiar with it. Satan broadcasts as the prince of the power of the air. It says the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience. He works in them through this power of the air. Now again, we've often talked about how Satan broadcasts in moods, in attitudes, in emotions. We've all seen it in ourselves that all of a sudden an anger can rise up in us. It can pop up, it seems, from nowhere. A tempting thought or a temptation of various kinds can all of a sudden just come into our mind. Mr. Armstrong used to use the illustration of how Satan's spirit works through the air, tempting through motivations, through attitudes, through moods. Say, put two little children in a room with one toy, and what happens? What we've seen, at least with our family, is you may have 10 toys in the room. And if you have two children, what does one child want? They want the toy the other one's playing with. How does that happen? Why is that the case? Is that an example of Satan, right from the very beginning, broadcasting into the mind of selfishness, of desiring what someone else has, of conflict? Who knows? But we all have experienced that. We've seen emotions come up in us that just were unexpected. It's because there's a broadcast going on all the time. And our human spirit can be tuned into that to one degree or another. Now, thankfully, God's people have some insulation from that. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But these attitudes, sin can come to us through the air. Satan broadcasts to us. And in the same way, right this moment, television signals are flowing through this room. Radio signals are flowing through this room. Broadband signals are flowing through this room. All we need is the right receiver, and we could pick those up. All of you probably have in your briefcase, in your pocket, in your purse, a cell phone. It is receiving signal right now. We have that capacity. And if someone were to call, and your phone's not off, what would happen? It will ring. So Satan, in the same way, permeates the air, we might say, with attitudes of selfishness, attitudes of anger, attitudes of upset, attitudes of all kinds of nasty things. Bread is delivered through the air, unbeknownst to us sometimes. Turn over to Revelation chapter 12. The prince of the power of the air is able to influence us through our human spirit. And we understand that in the world, there's no doubt that people are tuned in much more fully to that spirit of conflict and upset. I wonder how people can be so angry with each other in instant conflict. It's just interesting. The other day we were doing some visiting, and we came out of a parking lot ready to turn right onto a major street. And unbeknownst to me, as I came up to the edge of the street, the opposite side received a green arrow. So these two lanes of traffic were going to turn directly in front of where I was planning to turn. And it appeared that I wasn't going to stop at first. And the car that was closest to me, there was a lady in the passenger seat. And so we stopped. And as she goes by, she's going, like, what would cause a person to be so angry and upset just that quickly? I didn't threaten her life. I didn't crash into her car. It was just like, I didn't know if you were going to stop. Like, like, relax, relax. It's okay here. But this spirit is just, that people are tuned in to this spirit. I mean, Pam said she saw a video of just a man just brutally kicking a 60-year-old woman on the ground. Like, what is the spirit that this person is tuned into to behave that way? Well, it's this spirit of Satan's attitude. Revelation 12 and verse 7. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. So the dragon and his angels are cast out. Verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to earth. The angels were cast out with him. How does he deceive the whole world? It's primarily through this broadcast. It's a deceiving broadcast. Oh, it feels good to take revenge. It feels good to scream at someone else. It feels right to get our own way, to get what we want. It's fascinating to see how those things happen. And people seem to do those things without any conscience at all. It doesn't bother their conscience at all. This week we received two letters in the mail. one came on, what was it, Thursday morning, I think, or was it Friday? Thursday morning. Or Thursday's mail, anyway. And this letter comes and it says that Mark Childs has applied for unemployment benefits from me. Oh, really? Like, so this very official-looking letter from the Ohio Department of Job and Family Services says, I'm the employer, and this fella has now applied for unemployment benefits as a result of me firing him. Well, Obviously, I don't have a business. Come to my home address. But now it's going to take hours. So I call up, finally get through. Well, first, you can't get through in the first time because it's after hours. And so you got to wait till the next day. And then you got to go through the whole rigmarole. So the phone's sitting there on hold, playing music while I'm doing other things, hoping that we finally get through. So talk to the guy. Oh, yeah, that's clearly a fraudulent claim. And what are you going to do? And so whoever Mark Child is has no compunction whatsoever of just absolutely lying through the teeth, taking things that don't belong to them, trying to take advantage of the system. It's somebody else's money. I don't care. I want money. And you think, how can you do that without any conscience at all? So finally, that gets straightened out. Okay, we got that taken care of. But, you know, if he's filed this with your name, that means you've been compromised and he probably has your Social Security number. And so you need to change everything. So then it's hours of, okay, now we've got to go through this. We've got to stop that. We've got to notify all the credits and, you know, all the bureaus and all this to say, look, somebody stole my, apparently stole my information, so some form of identity theft here. So hours later, get the credit reports, anything on our credit cards, no, we're okay there. But hours and hours. Again, no conscience with that at all. Why would a person do that? Or they'd be willing just to lie, absolutely lie, to get for themselves. Well, this broadcast is so selfish. Take advantage of the weak. Take advantage of others. Now, he doesn't have anything against me. It's just he happened to buy the stuff, the information from somewhere. No doubt about it. So we got that taken care of. Then Friday morning, mail comes early, and sure enough, here's another letter. Now, this one isn't naming me the employer. It's my unemployment claim that it's been filed in my name and comes to my address. I never filed for unemployment. Again, maybe the same person, maybe somebody else. So again, you call in, and thankfully we got right through, and oh, this has already been flagged as a fraudulent claim. No problem, you're okay. But again, Satan broadcasts, and people tune into that broadcast. Well, I deserve free public money. It's my right to get free public money. I don't expect to work for this. You know how hard it is to steal someone's identity and file a claim? That's work. So I'm kind of working for that money. Oh no, you're stealing, you dirty, rotten thief. Just trying to take advantage of others. Like no thought of who pays for these things. Oh, I'm just getting the government's money. Well, where does the government get money? Well, what they do get, they get from us, but what they don't get, they print themselves. Like, what do you think is going to happen? The whole nation is formulated and stable on honesty, on moral people. And as more people get immoral, what's going to happen? I mean, they don't think about that. All they're thinking about is the selfishness of getting. They've been deceived by this broadcast. Satan is called the god of this world. Turn there. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Bread is delivered to us through the air, through Satan's broadcast. 2 Corinthians 2. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. They can't see it. It's like through a veil. They might get an occasional glimpse of something foggy, but it's veiled. But it says, whose minds the god of this age has blinded. How does he do that? Well, he does that primarily through this broadcast. That it's right to get for self. It's right to take from others. If people are too stupid not to prevent their things from getting stolen, I deserve them. They deserve to be stolen from. Because they're too stupid to protect their own things. I mean, it's a terrible way to think. Whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. So, the first way sin is delivered to us is through the air. There's a second way sin is delivered. Actually, we have four. Second way sin is delivered to us is through others. Through others. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. What do you mean others? It's not just Satan's broadcast that delivers sin. Sometimes other people present sin to us. They deliver it to us, we might say. Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 10. David apparently, or Solomon maybe writing this, maybe David taught Solomon this. Maybe Solomon is trying to teach his children these things. But verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, in other words, here's individuals who are deliberately delivering sin to others, striving to get them to sin, to break God's law, to do things that are wrong. If sinners entice you, do not consent. Don't go that direction. Sometimes sin is delivered through other people. This is why Christians have to be careful with whom they spend their time, with whom they associate closely. Look down in verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Don't go with those kind of people. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. So don't go that direction. Don't follow them. This was brought to our attention this week in a rather interesting way. Because we began the days of my loving brother, what should we be learning during this time? Well, we went through the Holy Day, of course, last Sunday. And on Monday evening, second day of Unleavened Bread, we're there in our house, and it's not quite dark yet, getting close to being dark. And I'm at my desk, and I see a car pull in the driveway, red SUV. Well, somebody's stopping by to drop something off. So I went downstairs, and about the same time Pam had seen the car in the driveway, she was coming from the kitchen area to the front door, and we both met at the front door about the same time, and looked out, and the car is pulling out and pulling away. So we opened the door and waved to them, and we're thinking, you know, it's a church member, maybe drop something off, what a kind gesture or something like that. And there at the door is a little Caesar's pizza and a box of breadsticks delivered to our door during the days of Unleavened Bread. We didn't order this, so can't give it back because they're driving away. Now what do we do? So I texted my neighbor next door to us thinking, well, maybe they ordered pizza and this is their pizza. So Toph and Tammy, did you guys order pizza? It came to our house. It's not ours. And Chris texted back and he said, no, but go ahead and eat it. It's free if they delivered it to your house. Excuse me. Thanks, but no thanks. So then we noticed that directly across the street, their porch light was on, had come on, and their screen door was kind of propped open. They were awaiting the food. So I picked up the sin that was delivered to our door and walked across the street. And sure enough, the fellow came to the door. He's apparently temporarily staying with the family across the street. And I said, did you order pizza? Yeah, man, yeah. Sorry, I typed in the wrong address. I typed in an 8 instead of a 5. Okay, well, here's your sin, you sinner. I can't tell you how much I wanted to walk with that directly to the trash can and throw it in. But I know the guy already paid for it, so that wouldn't necessarily be the right thing to do to get rid of sin that way. So here you are trying to resist sin, go a different direction, and sin is delivered directly to your door. Turn to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Beginning in verse 18, we'll read verses 18 and 19. Psalm 50, verses 18 and 19. There we go. Asaph composes this hymn, and he says in verse 18, when you saw a thief and consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers, Well, you give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. That's the way some people are. They see sin, they see others getting away with it, so they go right along with it. And I'm sure this gentleman who sent us the letters, or applied in our names, or as if we were a business, was doing this. So others get away with this, has heard of others. We've known for some time. I have associates in another state who learned about a network of individuals who are in perfectly good health, but who have learned how to beat the system. So they apply for Social Security disability. I really messed up my back, man. It's terrible. So one gets through with it, and they said, you'll get two rejection letters, and then when you get to the third, go back to the doctor, and when you send it to the fourth time, you'll be approved. And so they have a whole group of individuals who are perfectly in good health but get Social Security disability. And what's so enervating to me is I know people who should be getting it who aren't, and here are these creeps that are getting it that have no business getting it at all. And yet, they can beat the system. Well, they entice each other. Hey, I've gotten away with it. It's free money. It's government money. It's yours. You've been paying taxes, right? You deserve this. Well, no, you don't. No, you don't at all. So they give their mouth to evil. Their tongue frames deceit. And it goes on to talk about how they slander, etc., etc. So sin can be delivered to us through other people. You know, if Little Caesar's pizza wasn't enough, that was Monday evening. Wednesday evening, we get another car pulling in the driveway, another knock on the door, and we have another delivery. And guess what this one was? This is Wednesday morning or afternoon. It's a giant bag full of McDonald's. Like who orders McDonald's to be delivered to your house? Now, maybe if McDonald's is 30 miles away and you're really craving, okay, I can understand. Literally, both Little Caesars and McDonald's are less than 1 mile from our door. And you can't get yourself off the couch to go down to McDonald's and buy it through the drive-thru. You don't have to touch anybody. You don't have to breathe on anybody. You just go get it yourself. So they knock on the door and says, hey, here's your McDonald's. And, we didn't order that. Take that sin away. Sin on several fronts, probably. Take it away. I don't want that. I guarantee you it's the person across the street. They did this the other day with pizza. They typed in the wrong number. And he said, look, my phone, it says 3878. I said, I know it does. We didn't order that. But I guarantee you it's directly across the street. So he gets back in his car, drives into their driveway, knocks on the door, stands there. Nobody comes to the door. He starts heading back to his car. And then someone comes to the door, same guy, takes the McDonald's and goes in. So is it, sin doesn't get you the first time, Satan will deliver it again in a little bit different form. That's the way it works, through other people. If that wasn't enough, Thursday morning, Pam is off taking care of the grandkids, I'm by myself at home, knock on the door at lunchtime. Somebody's in the driveway again. And by now, I know what this is. Sure enough, here comes at lunchtime the guy to the door with a Subway sandwich bag. It's not a box of matzos. You can deliver those. I'll eat those. A Subway, the third time a Subway sandwich. Are you kidding me? And I said, look, it's not ours. I guarantee you it's across the street. The guy just, I don't know what the problem is. He can't type properly, but maybe he's got fat thumbs. And he does, by the way. But types in the wrong number. And I mean, this is three different deliveries. Now, maybe it's the same delivery service that delivers from all these places. I don't know. But now it's a Subway sandwich. So Satan doesn't care how he gets you, but he'll use other people to try to influence us to sin. If that wasn't enough, Thursday night, 9 o'clock, it's dark outside. Car pulls in the driveway, I mean, it's snowing like crazy. Now, I already knew what's going on here. Satan is just jabbing us. Let me deliver another one to their house. So this frail little girl, high school kid, probably doing this DoorDash thing on her own, she opens the door of her car. By this time, I'm already on the porch saying, "It doesn't belong here. I don't even know what she's got. It doesn't belong here. Is it food? Yeah, it doesn't belong here. Trust me, I didn't order anything. But I guarantee there was some leaven in that car, in that bag, that was going to come to our porch." So she was just so confused at this point. I said, "Trust me, just take it across the street. They're the ones that order food all the time. Knock on the door and they'll take it." "Okay." And I just felt terrible for her. So I'm waiting on the porch while she goes over so I can yell at the guy, "Change the address!" So all she did is she walked up to the door, knocked to the door, put it on the ground, and went back to her car. She didn't even wait for them to come out. So I didn't either. I don't know if they ended up coming out. Four times, Satan is delivering sin right to the door. You got to be kidding me. He is, through the broadcast, he is, through others, extremely diligent, persistent, trying to get us to sin. Let's go on to a third way. A third way sin is delivered to us is through society. Through society. There is a power, there's a force that flows through the world. A river, you might say, that delivers sin. It is a constant flow of thought, attitude, information that regards the opposite of God's way of life. Turn to Genesis chapter 13. What are some of the ways that society delivers sin? Well, social media is one way that sin is delivered through society. Social media can be a wonderful way to connect with others. It can also be an extremely destructive force that flows through the world. Social media often sets the agenda of what is discussed and what is important. And one person, and I've noticed this before, maybe you have as well, one person who has a particularly strong opinion, that opinion may not be well informed, but it's a strong opinion, can post something on social media, and many, many others, including our brethren, somehow feel important to either agree with what's been said or disagree with what's been said. And so hours and hours of time are spent on something that really deserves no attention whatsoever. But social media is one way that society delivers sin, delivers upset, delivers anger. Entertainment, without a doubt, leads people toward accepting sin and ungodliness. It's the flow of the world. That's as we read earlier in Ephesians 2. We walked according, what does it say? According to the course of the world. It's the way the world is. Society, what do we say usually? Well, we have to overcome the world. Well, what do we mean by that? It's the influences of the society around us. So ungodliness in entertainment is something that flows through society toward us. It delivers sin. Genesis chapter 13. In verse 13, we remember the story, Abram, Lot, and the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. The men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So, why were they exceedingly sinful? They had accepted Satan's broadcast. So they were delivering sin individually and personally until the entirety of their culture, the entirety of their society had become evil. So the society itself now is transmitting bread, is transmitting evil to others. And you remember how the story turns out. Turn over to chapter 19. Chapter 19. in verse 1. Now two angels came to Sodom in the evening. In other words, the sun was heading down, time to close up for the night. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now there's no indication at this point that Lot knew who they were, but he was clearly trying to protect them from the culture, from the society that had developed around him. He said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night. Wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way." He was trying to protect them. He was, after all, righteous Lot. It doesn't mean he didn't have sin, didn't have problems, but he was righteous Lot. They said, "No, but we'll spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So they turned in to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. The question always has been, was this actually during the days of unleavened bread? And it very well may have been, because he baked them unleavened bread. Point is, the whole society had gotten so twisted that it constantly delivered sin. Verse 4, "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all people from every quarter surrounded the house." You know, it's a type of what our society has become today. It may not be quite as perverse yet as Sodom and Gomorrah were, but it's a type of how society can become so infected with Satan's broadcast, with each other delivering sin to individuals, that the entirety of the culture becomes sinful, becomes a bread delivery system. Verse 5, "They called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.'" Obviously, sodomites have become a name for this kind of immorality, this kind of sin. But the whole culture becomes depraved. So we look out around us, and we can still see, I'm sure, in our culture, some things that are of redeeming value. But there are so many things that society delivers to people that are nothing more than sin. So whether it's social media, whether it's entertainment, we would say the zeitgeist, the spirit of the times, which is the defining mood or spirit of a particular period in history, is sin. It's a bread delivery system. It's not designed to teach and encourage righteousness. It's designed to teach and encourage ungodliness. Now, as I was doing some research for this sermon, I thought about my mother. You might say, well, why would that be the case? Well, about a mile from my mother's home in Stevens Point, Wisconsin, is a very large gas station and what the business calls a C-store. And a C-store is a convenience store. In 1965, there were about 5,000 convenience stores in America. Today, there are well over 150,000 convenience stores. People need and want convenience, quick pickup here. Get gas, grab a loaf of bread, grab some milk, etc. Well, the reason I talk about this large convenience store is called Quick Trip. K-W-I-K-T-R-I-P, Quick Trip. Quick Trip is an amazing business. I assumed it was a little local store. Actually, Quick Trip is a Wisconsin-based store, but it has 700 locations in Wisconsin and Iowa and Minnesota. And what is fascinating is they produce all of their own milk, and guess what else? All of their own bread. They have an entire fleet of trucks that deliver bread to every one of those 700 stores every single day. They have their own baking facility in La Crosse, Wisconsin. 300,000 square feet under one roof. They have a machine, it's called a continuous mixer, that never stops mixing dough and yeast to make bread. It's one of those that you stop every few weeks and do a thorough cleaning. But as you put flour and the ingredients in one side and it augers its way through the machine, it comes out the other end ready to go to the baking line. As that's happening, more flour and water and yeast and ingredients are going in the other side. They produce hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of loaves of bread a day. An extremely efficient system. Because they have their own farms, their own milk, their own now wheat fields in Kansas that bring the things. It's an amazing operation. And they're growing by the day. Society, likewise, maintains an extremely effective delivery system of sin. And it is continually churning. And as sin pops out one side and is delivered out to the world, the ingredients for other sins are already in the process, following through the same routine to spit out the same result. Our world is sick with sin. The delivery system that Satan has orchestrated is extremely efficient and continues to do so. Let's go on to a fourth way sin is delivered is through our own mind. Through our own mind. Well, what do we mean by that? When we've been influenced by Satan's broadcast, when we've been influenced by others, when we've been influenced by society, it is possible for a human's own mind to generate bread, to generate sin. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. If you're like me, sometimes it's hard to admit that sin, wrong thoughts, wrong actions, wrong attitudes, comes pretty easily. It's sad that that is the case. We've all been upset about that as we keep the Passover again. We've asked God to help us to remove that process, that continuous mixture that can lead to sin. James chapter 1 in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Well, that's what we're striving to do, aren't we? Bread delivered four different times during the days of unleavened bread. Great lesson. Endure temptation. Send it away. For when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. Isn't it interesting? God never delivers sin. Never. Doesn't place sin in front of us. Doesn't tempt us. Doesn't test us in that way. Let me just throw some sin out there to see what you do. No, he doesn't do that. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. It's not the way he works. But each one, that's including all of us, is tempted when we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. You see, our mind can generate sin. Now, true, it's under the influence of Satan's broadcast. It's under sometimes the influence of others. It's certainly tainted by society. But we can come up with these things ourselves. Our own mind can't be trusted. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So we're constantly asking God to purify our hearts, purify our minds, purify our thoughts. We don't want to continue to add the ingredients that will go through the spinner, go through the auger, and turn out sin at the other end. We want to stop that process. We want to deprive that continuous feed mixer of the ingredients it needs to produce sin. Our own thoughts can trouble us. What does Jeremiah say? You're all familiar with that. That our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We want to deprive our minds of the ingredients of sin. We've learned that again, re-emphasized that during this week. Notice Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we'll begin reading in verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. It's called the carnal mind. We don't want a carnal mind. We don't want those ingredients mixing there. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. They're limited to a certain level of thinking. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So the only ingredients that should be going through our mixer are what? Flour and water. No leavening. None of the other ingredients that lead to sin. We're trying to purify our minds. David asked God to wash his heart. Wash it clean. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is hostile against God. We know that left to ourselves, we don't like control. Especially we Americans. We don't want to be controlled. Well, our carnal mind is controlling us if we're not careful. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are in a different state. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. So it's through these four ways that sin can be delivered to us. Now you may come up with other ways as well. But certainly through the air, through other people, certainly through society, and through our own mind, sin can be delivered. So knowing these things, knowing how easily, how efficiently sin can be delivered, we turn to the opposite. To close with, how is righteousness delivered to us? How is righteousness delivered to us? And you may be surprised to hear how I've answered that question. Four quick ways, and then we'll close. The first way is through the air. Well, wait a second. That's how you said sin is delivered. Well, when I say through the air, we all know the Hebrew word, the Greek word for air means breath. It means wind. It means spirit. So righteousness is delivered to us through God's Holy Spirit. Through God's Holy Spirit. Now, God's Holy Spirit doesn't broadcast to the world, but it does broadcast, we might say, to God's people. Once you've received God's Holy Spirit, you have the receiver to listen to God's influence through His Holy Spirit. Notice in John chapter 16, we read this during the Passover, no doubt. Mr. Coons would have read it to you as you kept the Passover that evening. John 16 and verse 13. Now I'm going to replace the personal pronouns with the correct impersonal pronouns. The King James and other translators did a very poor job translating in this area because they already assumed that the Holy Spirit was a personage. So they used the word He instead of properly. The word that should go with Spirit is it or which. And we'll read it that way as we go through. John 16, verse 13. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come. When would it come? It would be delivered to the church on the day of Pentecost, just a few days after Christ spoke this, 50 days after, thereabouts. It would be delivered to them. When it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. When you repented, you had hands laid on you, you received the receiver. You received the ability to tune in to a different wavelength than the world is tuned into. Now you can have righteousness delivered instead of sin. So instead of thoughts of anger and upset and disgust and whatever other selfish thoughts come into our mind, no, now we can have thoughts that are of a righteous way. You know, I should help that person. I should do something kind. I should do what is right. The Spirit will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak of its own authority. It doesn't have a mind of its own. But whatever it hears, it will speak. In other words, God inspires it. It's how God speaks to us. It's how Christ inspires us, is through the air, through the ruach, through the Spirit, through the wind, God's breath. It's how God communicates to us. It will speak. It will tell you things to come. Then in verse 14, it will glorify me, for it will take what is mine and declare it to you. In other words, Christ said he would live in his disciples. He would always be with them. How? Through the air, through the power of this Spirit. So we ask God to help tune our minds to that broadcast, to that influence, to that connection. Christ said, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that it will take of mine and declare it to you. So God's Spirit is a way that God can deliver righteousness to us. We have to ask. We have to respond to that broadcast, we might say, that air, that influence. A second way that righteousness is delivered to us is through others. Through others. Now, you may be seeing a pattern here now. What do you mean, through others? Well, is it not true that in the same way that evil people can encourage each other in evil, that righteous people should be encouraging each other in righteousness? Can't others be a very good influence on us? Paul often tells Timothy and Titus to be a tupos, meaning an example, meaning a pattern is the word that's often used in the King James and New King James. Be a pattern for others. That word tupos or pattern means a stamp. In other words, you influence others by stamping what is right on them, influencing them in a right way. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. We'll read just two verses, verses 12 and 13. In verse 12, it's a warning, beware, brethren, lest there be any in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So he cautions us. But then he kind of talks about how to help each other to avoid that problem, to have an evil heart of unbelief. How do we avoid that? Well, by others. They can deliver righteousness to us. Verse 13, but exhort. The word means to encourage. But encourage one another daily while it's called today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't say, I'll call them next week. Encourage each other daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we can be a tremendous influence for righteousness upon each other. Have you ever talked fellowship with someone? And as you're fellowshipping, kind of think to yourself, wow, what a great attitude. I need to think more like that. I need to do things like that. I need my mind to go in that direction, the way that's doing it for them. Turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 12, I should say. Hopefully it won't be hard in your notes to make that 11 into a 12. Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes here to the Romans, let love, or just love, without hypocrisy. Don't fake it, just love. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. The word cling, the Greek word kolao, means to glue, to glue together, to cement, to fasten together. Cling, fasten yourself together to what is good. And then he immediately follows that with verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Isn't it true that when others do that to us, it's very inspiring? It's very kind. It inspires us to do similar things, to thank God for them. Changes our whole perspective, does it not? It is true that righteousness can be delivered to us through others. And number three, I think you can probably guess, the third way righteousness can be delivered to us is through society. But we're not talking about the world in this case. We're talking about the church. So we might add to that through society, the society of the church. In other words, the world is a group that delivers sin. The church is a group that can deliver righteousness. We're here at the commanded assembly. God places us into a community, not by ourselves out there on our own. We need an alternative to the world. And my living room is not an alternative to the world. What is the alternative to the world? It's the church. He brings us, he calls us out of the world, puts us into the family so that we come into the society that delivers righteousness, not the society out there that constantly delivers sin. So we come to the commanded assembly. We come to a different environment. We exist in a different environment than the world does. And the influence of this society, this culture, should have a very positive effect on delivering righteousness to us. And we all have a part to play in that. Leviticus 23, verse 2 says what? Speak to the children of Israel, say to them, the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. And one of those comes every seventh day. We have seven of them that come annually during the year. They are the society in which God wants us to exist so that we deliver, we're delivered in righteousness. We've got a group that's going the same direction. That's why we're told, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't forsake it. Because we need an alternative to that world out there. And it's this world. It's this group. It's this society. It's how righteousness is delivered to us. If we're out on our own, I don't think many trucks stop at my house. You know, I don't get a semi of bread every week. Or unleavened bread. If I'm not there, if I'm not here in this society, we're not going to have that influence. Not going to have that kind of righteousness delivered to us. Let's go on to our final point, and that is, number four, you guessed it. How is righteousness delivered? Through our own mind. Through our own mind. It is possible. We read earlier that the carnal mind is hostile against God. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity or hostile against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, verse 9, Romans 8, verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. We have something very different. We have a mind now that can focus on what is good, what is right. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So our mind can actually generate righteousness. It can think right thoughts. Paul tells the Philippians to do what? Meditate on the right things. Whatever things are just and holy and good and of good report. If there be any virtue, there be any praise. Think on these things. So our mind can actually generate righteous thoughts. Let the thoughts of my heart, David says in Psalms, be righteous before you. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. So he says, I meditate on God's law. What does that mean? To meditate, it means to reflect on, to devote ourselves to think about. So our minds can actually generate righteous thoughts. And that then will generate right behaviors. David says he thinks about the testimonies of God. The testimony, it's a precept. A precept is a general rule that's designed to regulate our behavior. David says, I think about those things. So our mind can actually be going a different direction from the course of this world. We used to walk according to the course of this world. Think the same kind of thoughts they did. But now, we can do that differently. So we're told to pursue righteousness. Let's look at one scripture there and we'll close. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6 in verses 11 and 12. Isn't it interesting that we have the same delivery methods at work? We have the system of the air. We have the system of other people. We have a system of society. We have a system going on in our minds. Same systems, we might say, but a very different output. The difference is what delivery we accept. When pizza and breadsticks and McDonald's and Subway come to our door and we reject them, something very good happens. We begin yielding to a different spirit. 1 Timothy 6 in verse 11. But you, O man of God, woman of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. Those four methods of delivering righteousness must be pursued. The word pursue means to seek after eagerly, to earnestly endeavor to acquire. It has a sense of to run swiftly in order to catch some person or thing, to run after. So there's a delivery system that delivers righteousness to God's people. So you, O man of God, flee these things, but pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And that's the goal, to lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Whether it's through the air, through others, through society, through our own mind, we reject the world's delivery system of bread and instead pursue righteousness through God's delivery system of the Spirit, of other influential righteous people, immersing ourselves in the church and meditating on the truth. So brethren, which will we choose? The bread of the world or the bread of life? Let's go forth from here unleavened.